Well, welcome back, friends. Good to be back, huh? Amen. It should be. It is. That was way too long to be out of fellowship. Thank God that's over. I pray that it is. Amen. In case anyone is worried about the weather tonight, really the most unusual thing that I have ever seen. I have never seen a forecast at night go up. There's a little graph on the Weather Channel app on my phone, and I looked for the weather for tonight. And it's beginning now, the line goes like this for the temperature. It just keeps getting warmer as the night goes on until clear into the morning. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is I'm trying to ease your concern, if there is any, about being caught in ice. I pray it will not happen. Of course, what can happen here, 5 miles down the road, can be completely different. I understand that. Our good friend in seminary the second time, when I was getting my doctorate, I befriended a family, Joette and I did, and our kids, the Dudleys, and great guy, great family. And the only thing he ever talked about the whole 2 years was Joshua. Joshua, Joshua, Joshua. He had taken a course with Dr. Thomas Strauss on Joshua, and it changed his life. And he was like me. He already had a degree. He already had his, you know, I mean, we were well into this thing. And now I understand why he was so enthusiastic. I really, really do. It's just, it's a life-changing book. It really is. I can't believe I'm this late in the game. I mean, I am late, late in the game. And I'm just now starting to understand the correlation between Joshua and how Paul undoubtedly employed the principles from it into Ephesians. It's just a marvelous thing for me. I'm not confident in my ability to portray everything that I'm appreciating, but we'll give it a shot. Joshua chapter 6 tonight. It's been 3 weeks since we've been in this book, and so I want to just review a little bit. The fall of Jericho, amazing, amazing thing. It was absolutely, Jericho's the oldest city in that ancient Canaan land. It was the strategic city. If they could conquer Jericho first, Jericho's kind of right and smack in the middle of Canaan. If they can conquer Jericho, that opens up the entire land for conquest. And so it was absolutely strategic. But it's never going to happen unless they do it according to God's specifications, all right, which absolutely looked impossible. It was the mandate for fools, the modus operandi that God commanded to conquer this city. And so it demanded an enormous amount of faith. That really is the way it is with us, too. Our marching orders is really, to the world anyway, the commandment of fools. We are constantly, every day of our Christian life, fighting upstream. We're going against the flow. That happens in every single place that you're at. You're going to have opposition to your values and to your Christ. And that's just life, because you're a soldier. You're an absolute soldier. And you are a poor soldier indeed if you think that you can overcome and win this fight without fighting. Suppose that you can get a crown without conflict. It's just not possible. And so the principles here are just absolutely amazing. They're astounding. We know as Christians that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers, all invisible enemies in the spiritual realm. That's who we fight every single day. That is without exception. We also know that our weapons are spiritual and not carnal, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. And just an amazing thing here. Now, what we're going to look at here is Israel's victory at Jericho today, and it illustrates three principles of spiritual conflict, all right, and victory that I think are extremely applicable to us today. In fact, to not understand these principles could possibly set a person up for defeat if they don't really understand. All right, so let's just get right to it, and we're still by way of review. We did make it through the first one last time we were together, and that is this. The principle is before the challenge, during the challenge, that's number two, and then after the victory is visibly won. Before, during, and after. So we'll take it in three time zones. Again, by way of review, before the challenge, we need to remember one specific thing. That is that we are fighting from victory that's already won and not for a victory that we hope to gain. That is absolutely the absolute bottom line critical thing of this whole matter. So what about these factors in this victory that Joshua was able to lead the people into? Well, the factors are simply this from verses 1 through 5. First of all, in verse 1, God had already placed his fear in the enemy. You'll notice that in verse 1, Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They were in lockdown. That sounds familiar. And because their lockdown was, I guess, kind of for the same reasons we have lockdown, because of fear. And so that was the condition of the citizens of Jericho at this time, totally afraid of God, the real God, and totally afraid of God's people. All right. Second factor is the promise that God made. God put fear in the hearts of these people and made promises to his people in verse 2. Notice the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." All right, it's as good as done. All right, that was a promise. It was already as good as finished. And then thirdly, you have the instructions. This is how we're going to pull this off. All right, and it's very important that we understand this. Joshua is not winning this because he is a great titanic military strategist. It's not like he's a Hannibal who can ride across Africa on the backs of elephants and conquer worlds. This guy, you will follow God's orders or nothing at all. All right? So the orders are simply beginning in verse 3, you want to compass the city, all the men of war, and go around the city once, and then you're going to do it six more times. All right? Once and then six more times. Then I want seven priests that are going to bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And then the seventh day, you compass the city seven times, and the priests blow with the trumpets. And then verse 5, it will come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when he shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So what an amazing, amazing plan. Astounding. And the people must have thought, honestly, even the people that were full of faith must have at least initially thought, This is fool's fodder. Wouldn't you be chomping at the bit to know what's going to happen to you? I mean, this is a life and death situation. Blood is going to be shed. I might not be alive tomorrow. I want to know what's going to happen. And so here they're forced to sit seven more days and watch these proceeds as they play themselves out. Prevalent, I mentioned this last time, prevalent in this whole scheme was the number seven. Right, seven priests, seven trumpets, 7 days of marching, seven times around on the seventh day, because seven is the number of God. It's the number of excellence. Right, the Sabbath is on the seventh day of the week. You have several times in Scripture the number 49, which plays so significantly in the prophecy of Daniel 9. Those are simply seven sevens, seven times seven, 49. All of the fall feasts fall on the seventh month. Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we can go on and on and on with this, okay? So very, very significant, very significant. I'm going to resist the temptation to mention more sevens, but you'll have to take my word for it. All right, that brings us to the second element, then, of this victory. Before the battle starts, we got to remember something. You've already won, all right? And that's true of us, too. We're waging battle from victory that Christ has already won for us, all right? Not trying to gain a victory, all right? So the second thing is now that the battle is in progress, okay, during the challenge, we have to remember that we overcome by one thing. What's the one thing? What are you going to see demonstrated from verses 6 to 16? And then the culmination will happen in verse 20. You'll see a demonstration of faith. Faith. You're either going to believe that God can do this or you're not going to believe it. So what you see in these verses is faith. Let's just, I'll quickly just try to work our way through them. Verse 6. It says, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, verse 7, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 8, that when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall ye say any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. And so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. So you can see the detail that God commanded, right? Verse 14, and the second day they compassed the city once and returned into camp, and so they did 6 days. This was their routine for an entire six-day interval. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Well, does he? Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. An absolutely astounding scene. It would have been something, I imagine, like when those airplanes crashed into the Twin Towers in New York City, and you can see the towers just melting right in place. Now, I don't know how much smoke and debris there was or anything like that. I think the thing just fell right into the ground. And that's the way it went down. But the issue for us tonight is you look at this account and how it actually happened, and you immediately think of Hebrews 11 and verse 30. The writer of the Hebrews makes this a major error. He's not sensationalizing the actual fall of the walls, okay? He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. That's the exact same thing as what John says in 1 John. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's really all about that, you see. Friends, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Because the people of Israel, they'd been given one demonstration, constant demonstration after another of God's power, of God's word, and the fact that those things could be trusted. Right? The Lord has already opened the Red Sea. He destroyed the Egyptians in that sea. He cared for 40 years for his people in that wilderness. He defeated great kings. He got Israel into the land. He opened the Jordan River to have that done. And he got them in safely. I mean, how could they do anything else but believe? You talk about, you know, sight, seeing evidence. But, Joshua, he first is going to share the plan with the priests. He's going to have several different conferences going on. And it was absolutely important that the Ark of the Covenant be recognized in its proper place, because the ark is what represented in the minds of the people that God was with them. Okay. In fact, when Israel crossed the river, the account there mentioned 16 times. In fact, in chapters 3 and 4, you have 16 mentions of the Ark of the Covenant. And now in the text that I just read to you, verses 6 through 15, the Ark is mentioned 8 more times in that little short condensed passage. So the Ark takes center stage. Israel could march until their legs fell off. The priests could blow until they had no more wind to do so and drop for weariness. And if the bottom line was that if God wasn't with them, they had zero chance for victory. Zero chance. And it's so important for us to remember, friends, that God is with us. He's already won the battle for us. And when we accept his plan, essentially what we're doing is inviting, Lord, I believe you're with me. I'm inviting your presence with me. And then we don't have to do that because he's already there. But we're just recognizing it, you see. We're recognizing his presence. And that guarantees us that we will see our own personal victories in time, just like Israel saw theirs, right? In fact, when Moses, is the pure example of this, when he's interceding for, God tells Moses, I'm going to annihilate this whole crowd. I'm going to start all over again with you. And Moses begs and pleads for the people. And if you read, we don't have time to do it tonight, but if you read that section in Exodus 33, you have about 7 verses there, beginning in verse 12, about how God just prays all the things that God had been teaching him. And what Moses was demonstrating in that prayer was, Lord, I believe in your plan. I believe that you can do, what you say you're going to do. He says, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them in the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's praying. That's a great way to pray, friends. That's why when you pray, when you have your own personal prayer times, you should always have a Bible with you. God speaks to you and you talk back to God. That's called the conversation, you see. That's exactly what's going on with Abraham and with God and Moses here. He's reminding him of the Abrahamic covenant. What about the Abraham? If you wipe these people out, what's going to happen to the Abrahamic covenant? I mean, I'm not Abraham. I'm not from Judah. I mean, what are you going to do? People can justifiably call you a liar. And of course, the Bible says the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And wow, that's powerful stuff. You know, that's faith is what that is. So Joshua is going to do, I mean, not that magnitude, but he's going to instruct the soldiers, okay? And I can't prove this, but you just hear me out and see what you think. I don't think Joshua enlisted the entire army for this event because that would involve way more people than there was even room to fit them to get around that wall. In Numbers 26, a military census was taken, and there were over 600,000 men that were bearing arms at the time. 600,000 men. Now think of how long it would take that many men to march around the city walls. So when the walls fell down, Joshua really, if you think about it, he didn't need hundreds of thousands, 600,000 to be precise, to rush in and overcome the people, right? He didn't need that, all right? Because the men, it would have been total chaos. They would have been falling over one another. God can prevent chaos for sure. But you got to realize there's 2 million people now surrounding that city, over 2 million. And marching them all around the city of Jericho would have been, I don't know that you could have done it in a day. It would be interesting if any engineer could figure out how long it would have taken to march 2 million people around the city. I think it would have been dangerous, if nothing else. So I think that the majority of the people watched in from a short distance, keeping silence as Joshua commanded them, and then they participated after 7 full days of waiting and watching, they participated in that final shout. All 2 million of them screamed and shouted for joy and for gladness that the victory was already won. And so it was a total national victory, not just for the priests, not just for the soldiers. Every man, every boy and girl got the victory. That's why, friends, it's so important that leaders get their marching orders from God and that the people that follow them obey their instructions. It takes faith to believe, that this is God's program for today. Just as with the crossing of the Jordan, so also the conquest of Jericho was a miracle of faith, just like Hebrews 11 says it is. Joshua and his people, they listened to God's orders. They may have thought it was ridiculous, which it actually was, but they listened anyway. They believed what God was telling them, all right? And then they obeyed and actually carried it out in shoe leather, all right? And then God took over and did everything else, okay? Now, when God's people rebel against his ways and against his leadership, like Israel often did in the wilderness, that leads to being disciplined, and it leads to defeat. So you have a whole week. Think about this now. What faith that took to just sit there and watch and do nothing. That's what the majority did, even many of the fighting men. Don't you think that a lot of them were anxious to get on with the invasion? We're here. God already promises the victory. Let's go in and get it, right? Let's get this inheritance and settle down and enjoy this rest that God promised us. In fact, Joshua had told them back in chapter 1 in verse 13, "The Lord thy God hath given you the land." Past tense. It's as good as done. Okay, it's done. So why are we sitting here for 7 days? You see. I mean, no doubt to some of them, that had to have seemed to be a futile waste of time to devote an entire week to just sitting and waiting and watching. By the way, impatience, as we move through the Old Testament, we'll see that impatience was one of the major besetting sins of these people, because they're just like us. No patience, can't wait. Can't wait to see a thing play itself out. So God is helping them in the process to learn what will become a fruit of the Spirit, you see. For the Christian, it's through faith and patience that God's people inherit what he's promised. And actually, that's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, friends, do we understand that God is never in a hurry? We get in a hurry. I get in a hurry. God has never once in his entire existence, including his pre-existence, has he ever been in a hurry. He always knows what he's doing. His timing is never off. We think his timing is off. No, it's not. Never off. So here's a great week in the history of this nation. And it's nothing if not a test of their patience. This divine command of silence, a test of their patience, test of their self-control, right? I mean, the schedule was a test of their patience. The command to be silent tested their self-control. And this is very important. This is very, very practical. What does the Bible say about people that cannot control their tongues? What does it say about those people? What does James say about those people? All right? They can't control anything else. All right? Their bodies are out of control. How can a good soldier who can't control his body, I mean, what good is that guy? Right? If he's not disciplined. See, what all of us need to learn in the course of our sanctification and our pilgrimage until we get to glory is be still and know that I am God. That's what every one of us needs to learn. Psalm 46:10. We need to learn what the Kohelet said in Ecclesiastes, that there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Right? Ecclesiastes 3:7. And wise is the man that knows the difference. James says that also. Anybody lack wisdom, let him ask of God. One of the things we need wisdom is when to open our mouths and when to shut our mouths. Everybody needs to learn that. Everybody. Not just some need to learn it. All of us need to learn that. And, you know, we have the perfect example. You know, the prophecy of Christ, I will put the tongue of the learned in his mouth. He knew just when to talk. He knew just what to say at the right time. And he knew when to be quiet, right? As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. That was perfect genius. I mean, those people didn't deserve any kind of an answer. And both Luke and Matthew say, they pummeled him with many words, Matthew says. Luke says they asked him many, many questions. It was like a rapid fire thing. He just stood there. It says he answered them nothing. That was pure wisdom, right? Perfect example. I mean, it was a pretty serious time in the Lord's life, but, you know, it's a perfect example of Ecclesiastes 3:7. So how did the people in the city of Jericho respond to this daily procession? You think they're unaware of what's going on? If nothing else, if they couldn't see outside the wall, they can actually hear the marching going on. I don't know how long the marching took place. I don't think it lasted all day, because every day they landed back in the camp again. Okay, how long does it take to walk? I don't know exactly what the perimeter, the distance would have been. It would have taken some time, though. And they would have heard the marching the whole day. You talk about intimidation. I'd like to listen to that all day long. You know? I mean, that would be slightly intimidating. I think those people were scared to death. They were already afraid, according to verse 1. Now I think they're doubly scared, right? They probably expected an army to raise a siege. They probably expected people to start building, gangplanks to get up the side of the wall or something. And the Jews did no such thing. They had no equipment to do that. They didn't build any ramps against the walls. They didn't try to batter down the gates. And every day when the marchers returned to the camp, after making one full circuit of the walls, I think every day the citizens would have, because they expected to see people coming over the sides of the walls every day. It never happened. Just the same thing. You know, all day, every day. But as day two came, and then day three, and day four, and day five, and day six, I think the tension got more and more and more tense as the people wonder, what in the world is going on? Is this just prolonging the agony? You see, they knew that the God of Israel was a great God of wonders, who had power to defeat even the world power of that day, the Egyptians. He defeated the kings of the east of the Jordan too. So what is this Jehovah going to do to Jericho? You see, that's on every one of their minds. They all got the news. So when this procession goes around the wall seven times on the seventh day, I think that the tension of the Canaanite population there within the city, it had to reach crescendo. And these people are beside themselves with terror. And then comes the blast of the trumpets and that titanic shout of 2 million voices. Can you imagine? 2 million voices shouting like one giant megaphone into the city. And then the walls fell down flat. And every Israelite saw it happen. Whoop, just like you're packing a suitcase, you know, just woof, down into the ground. And now all they had to do, the ones that were doing the marching, all they had to do, that would be the fighting force, rush in right where they were, over the walls that were now down into the ground, and rush in and take the city. So God intended this principle, these principles to remain. He directed the writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, the Holy Spirit superintended him to use that event to be listed in the great faith chapter, right? By faith, the walls of Jericho came down, Hebrews 11. And that fall of Jericho, absolutely historically accurate, it ought to be It ought to be an absolute shot in the arm, a bolstering, an encouragement to anybody that trusts God in any dispensation to trust God's promises and to actually prove that you believe them by obeying his instructions. Regardless of the impossibility of your situation, God will put every single one of you, he already has and he may still yet because your life is not over. He's going to put every single one of us in situations that seem impossible. And the great temptation to us will be that we're going to work this thing out with our own strength and our own wisdom, you see. No matter how impossible the situation may be, we've got to trust the Lord. All right, well, now we might capture the city like Joshua did, but in our everyday lives, friends, we face enemies, we face astoundingly high walls that will challenge the best of us, to put it mildly. And the only way that we can grow in faith is to not run away from these challenges, to accept them and trust God to get us on the other side of the thing, because we've already won the victory. And see how it all works out. God got you through it, right? He got you through every single mountain that you ever had to climb. And there you are, still living and breathing. An old preacher named Phillips Brooks. I'm not a Phillips Brooks fan. He was a total liberal. Well, I don't know if he was a total liberal, but he got some pretty good quotes. Phillips Brooks said, "Never pray for an easy life. Pray to be a better man of God in your faith." It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. Lord, get me out of this. Phillips Brooks said, don't pray to, Lord, get me out of this. Lord, help me to rise to this challenge that you've already promised me. You're going to get me through and teach me by. He said, don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers that are equal to your task. That's absolutely right. All right, now, before the victory, before the struggle, you pray, you realize that you're working from victory already won and not for a victory, all right? And then during the victory, during the struggle, it's all about faith. And Christian life is constantly, always, fundamentally, foundationally about faith, always. And then after the victory, you remember to obey God's commands and to give him the glory, which is exactly what these people do. All right, notice verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And then you skip down to verses 21, down to... to the end of the chapter there, to 27, which I'll not read at this point. But God gave them, we'll just finish here. We got a lot to do yet, so we better cut it off. But before we do, let me just tell you, he told them four things to do. I mean, I wish I can give you a homework assignment, really. Go home and find me the four things that God gave these people to do. And they're right there. I already gave you, I just told you there's four of them. You look for the commands, okay? So I'll give them to you. When you move in, what I just read, verses 17 through 19, the whole city is devoted to me. You're not going to take any spoil because it all belongs to me, God says. I want the whole thing consecrated. In fact, I'm going to level this city, and it's never going to be rebuilt again. Okay? Devote the entire city to God. The second thing he tells them to do, and it's in verses 22 and 23. And then you see the actual fulfillment of it in 25 and 26. Is make sure that you rescue the harlot Rahab. All right? And not just her, the whole family. That was the deal. That was the deal. Okay, make sure Rahab is front and center and the whole family. All right, then verse 21, the third thing to do is everybody else dies. Everybody. The animals, the men, the women, and the children all die. And I know some of you probably have a problem with that. But I'll try my best to explain it next week, why God was just in doing that. Everybody else dies. And then fourthly, the city is to be burned to the ground. All right? The city is devoted to God. Rescue Rahab and her family. And do you think that scarlet cord was still... You think it was still hanging by that time? Well, the walls came down, so where's her house? I'll leave you with something to think about. What happened to that house? The walls came down. You chew on that for a week. All right. Destroy the people, and then fourth, burn the city, verse 24. Burn it. And I think out of those four things, we can get a lot of other principles also, which we'll go over next time. Okay.